Grab your Bible tonight. We're going to be right in our text where we were this morning, Philippians chapter number 3. We were in verse number 1 this morning, and we're going to move into verse number 2 and verse number 3 tonight. We are in this months-long now expository study of the book of Philippians. We're calling Joy in Jesus. We were, of course, in chapter 1. We spent the seven different messages in the first chapter. We preached 8 messages from the second chapter. And this morning, of course, we preached our very first message from this great chapter. We preached this morning in verse 1 about rejoicing in the Lord. But tonight we're going to look at the second thought in this great chapter as we expositorily dissect these two verses tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about running from legalism. And I want to make sure when I preach a thought like this, of course, it's the text, it's the next truth in front of us. But I want to make sure you understand tonight that talking about legalism doesn't mean we want to be a church that doesn't have any convictions. It doesn't mean we want to be the kind of Christians that have no boundaries that we live in. We have boundaries. The Word of God is our boundaries. We want to certainly be obedient to the Word of God in every decision and every conviction that we have. But legalism is not just having strict convictions and high standards. It's something far deeper, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's stand together, and we're going to read verse number 2 and 3. I'd love to read them both together in unison. You'll see that word toward the end there. Actually, the last word in verse number 2 is the word concision, and of course, that fifth word of verse 3 is the word circumcision. And we're going to dissect this tonight, but let's together read in unison, starting with the first word, beware, in verse number 2. Let's begin together. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's read it together one more time. Begin with me, if you will, in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is such a special two sets of verses we're going to look at tonight. The Jewish people refer to your ancestors and my ancestors as dogs. We were the dogs. And the apostle turns this around tonight, and he actually is telling them, no, you're the ones that are the dogs. And we're going to see what this is all about tonight. Brother Kelly, lift your voice, if you will, and pray for us, and we're going to be seated when he says amen and jump right in to tonight's message.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house, God.
Amen.
The sister that came to Christ last week. God, the older I get, the more I realize that it really is not anything about me. It is about you and about whatever it is we can do to bring another soul to you.
Yes.
I pray tonight if there is a person that has walked in that is lost and does not know you personally, God, that you will save them. And God, help us to listen and soak in this with legalism, Lord, in eternity. Yeah. My opinion will matter nothing, but your word will reign supreme, Lord, and that's the standard by which we'll be held.
Yeah.
I pray that we'll see ourselves now, God, as you see us in the mirror of your word, Lord, and we'll listen and you'll give our pastor liberty in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. I've been all of my Christian life, ever since I got saved, I've been an independent Baptist. That's the group I was raised in. That's the group I, when I came to the Lord as an 18-year-old young man, that was the, I could have went anywhere. I could have got associated with any group of people. But I believe that was the old-fashioned independent Baptist that were the closest to the Bible of any group I'd ever seen. And after 40-plus years of preaching tonight, I still believe that. I'm not ashamed to say that tonight, but I want to say this. We have always been, as independent Baptists, we've been a very conservative kind of church. And it's a wonderful thing to line up with the Bible and to be, and I don't even want to use the word strict, I just mean to be very literal in what we believe about the Bible. I don't think we should apologize tonight that we are very literal as Bible-believing independent Baptists tonight in our view of the Scriptures. But it is also very incumbent upon us to not always look at ourselves with our own rosy-colored glasses. Because we are conservative, if there is a group of people, I hope this isn't unkind tonight, that we identify with, whether we like it or not, more than any other group in the New Testament, it would probably be the Pharisees. They were the most conservative religious group Jesus dealt with. And he spent more time, Brother Terry, tearing them from limb to limb than he did any other group of people. Matter of fact, some of the greatest illustrations in the Bible about repentance and about the way you've got to look at yourself to be saved is him comparing I love the story of the publican. He's so humble. He's so low on himself, he won't even raise his head. All he can pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he contrasts that to a man who's praying long prayers, who's got all of the external. I mean, he is a right-wing conservative by the standards of his day and age. And Jesus literally tells us in so many words, one of them's going to hell and one of them's going to heaven, and it ain't the Pharisee. That's how Jesus felt about the Pharisees. One day he was preaching and a Pharisee raised his hand and said, you know, what you've said, reproaches us. And the very next statement, Jesus says, woe unto you Pharisees. I mean, if you asked a question of Jesus and he was preaching and you were a Pharisee, you would be the next point in his sermon. Matter of fact, I believe this. If Jesus tried to offend anybody, he tried to offend Pharisees more than any other group of people. And by the way, the Pharisees weren't all bad, but they had this trait. They were self-righteous. They had this trait that they looked at themselves and said, we are the only ones who are right. Again, I'm not apologizing tonight for being a Baptist, but if we would be honest tonight, sometimes we act more like Pharisees than we do that publican. Now, I say all of that tonight to bring us to the subject, running from legalism. There's two thoughts that Jesus gives us, or the Spirit gives us tonight. Let's look at the first and then we'll end at the second. In verse number 3, he gives us 3 profound pictures. Each of these pictures is going to illustrate what we're going to quickly look at tonight. Picture 1 is the dogs. Picture 2 is the evil workers. Picture 3 is the concision. And what he is doing is he is using these 3 pictures to help us see the difference between, don't miss this phrase, a flesh-based religiosity. Did you hear me? He's wanting us to see that you can be as religious as possible and it can be absolutely wicked. And he's comparing it to what I'm calling tonight a spirit-filled believer who's got velocity in their Christian life. You know what velocity is? That means you're going wide open. That means you're turning up the RPMs. That means you're going faster. I want to keep going faster. I want to keep reaching higher. I want my theme song to be, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. But for that to be reality, I got to figure out, do I have spirit-filled velocity in my Christian life, or do I simply have a fleshly religiosity? He says, how do you know, preacher? Let me ask you a question. We could all tonight compare our convictions. We could all say, well, I don't believe women should wear this or women should wear that, or I don't believe a haircut should be this way or that way, or I don't believe in this kind of music. And by the way, we would have a bunch of different opinions about that in a room even as conservative as this tonight. But I want to ask you a question. How close are you to God? When's the last time you won someone to Christ? How many Bible verses have you committed to memory the last couple of weeks?
Good, Pastor. Amen.
See, if we're not careful, we think we're spiritual because we have all the outside right. And by the way, for the liberal and carnal among us tonight, the outside's not unimportant. Hey, you know how you know who the Hurricane players are on the ice? They're wearing a uniform. You know how you know the difference between North Carolina State and University of North Carolina? One wins, one loses. No, not that. No, by the uniform they wear. We don't look at the Tar Heels when they take the football field, Brother Ken, and say a bunch of stinking legalists. They're making everybody on the team wear the same color uniform. We don't call that legalism. We call that teamwork. So don't leave tonight and say, well, I don't have any convictions about dress. You ought to have some convictions about dress. The Bible speaks about it. Amen. But that's not the message tonight. That's not even where I want to go, nor do I think I need to go. What he's doing is he's showing the Pharisees, not that it's wrong to have convictions, but that's all you've got is convictions. Not that it's wrong to have some strong opinions, but you think that's proof that you're spiritual. Let me give you tonight quickly two thoughts. Thought number one is the religious traps to a race. I said the religious traps to a race. This is so precious. He opens the passage by saying, beware of dogs. Now, there's a lot of you that got a dog at your house, and I'm not against your dog, so don't think the preacher don't like dogs tonight. But the idea of having a canine living in your house as a pet was unknown to the age of the New Testament. Dogs were not pets. Dogs were they were a wild, masterless animal that roamed about in packs that were a nuisance to society. Thus, if you wanted to really make somebody feel little, if you really wanted to be, you talk about giving somebody an insult, call them a dog. There was no term of endearment when you thought of a dog in the New Testament. You didn't share your ice cream cone with it. Amen. Now listen to me. Some of you are dog lovers tonight, so don't get offended. But Jesus is telling the crowd that he's preaching to, the Spirit of God is speaking to the crowd that we are tonight listening to this text. The apostle is laying the truth out in front of us tonight, and he says, beware. By the way, three times he says it. He says it before dog. He says it before evil workers. He says it before the concision. And it's interesting. The word is the Greek word blepo, and it means to be careful. It means to open your eyes. It means to pay close attention to. It means to don't be deceived by. The first thing that he says in teaching us about religious traps that we need to erase in our thinking tonight is to beware of dogs. Now, we probably can't imagine this. I've been to enough third world countries on mission trips. I have seen this, Brother Ken, a little more prevalent than we see it in our culture. But it's not unusual in third world countries and in the time of the Bible to see wild packs of dogs wandering around, prowling about without shelter, without a master, feeding on the filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves, attacking any passerby. They were vagrants. When you think of dogs, they lived outside. And here's where the apostle makes his application tonight. He's letting the Jewish audience to which he is writing, he's letting the new believers in Philippi see that, listen, the Jewish people may have viewed the Gentiles as dogs, but here in this application, he's saying, well, what these dogs represent, they are those that are religious in their performance, in their condition, but their religion didn't get them inside. It's the Jewish people he's actually speaking to that Paul says are living on the outside. They're living in the streets. They are contented. Don't miss this. Here's the analogy. They're contented, Brother Todd, to focus on the externals, to be satisfied with mere crumbs. Their religious activity doesn't make them holier. It doesn't bring them closer to God, but it makes them feel better about themselves. They've given too much emphasis to what man can do in the flesh. Now listen tonight. Religion tries to get men to God. But Bible Christianity tries to get God to men. Did you hear that? Religion tries to get men to God. Let's live better. Let's look better. Let's behave better. All of which sounds good on the outside. But what if it doesn't get you inside? He said, beware of the dogs. Beware of those who put all the emphasis on the outside but never get on the inside. Man, I'm thinking through the years. Some of the biggest hypocrites, Brother Ken, I've ran into my life were some of the meanest Christians I've ran into. Many of you can look back in your own mind tonight and see the same thing. I'm not trying to get you judgmental or get you critical, but think about some of the holiest acting people you ever met. Then you found out they were an absolute fraud. Maybe they got exposed. Maybe we found out they were living a double life. And here they were, the people running around. They were the one in the church running around, ladies with a tape measure, measuring the length of ladies' skirts. And yet we find out they were committing adultery. We find out they were stealing money from their boss. And we think, how in the world could someone that holy looking be that evil? Because actually, that's what religion will do. It'll make an evil heart look good. It'll cover up the fact that really you're just a dog. You know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, but you can put an outfit on your dog, but it's still a dog. You can take him to Starbucks and get him that little dog treat, but he's still a dog. I'm not picking on your dog tonight. If you got a dog you love a whole lot, that's wonderful. I understand people loving dogs. I ain't still figured out the loving cat thing. Amen. If you got a cat, do not be offended by this tonight. But I'm going to tell you, that cat does not like you. That cat just knows you are the way I get fed. I've lost everybody tonight, amen. Went and preaching on their pets, amen. Can I ask you this question tonight? Can you not even see in your own life how we put too much emphasis on the life we live in the flesh and ignore the inner sanctuary of the Spirit? We can be content with high standards and strict convictions that all conform to the religious culture we live in, and yet never make it into the Holy of Holies. Never make it in, Brother Terry, to the secret place of the Most High. Hey, I don't know about you tonight. I want to experience the Shekinah glory in my Christian life. I always said, Brother Money, when our kids were growing up, there was two absolute non-essentials that I felt like they needed to experience in the church they grew up in. Perfection wasn't one of them. I knew that as long as I was a part of the church my kids grew up in, it was going to have imperfections in it. But there was two things that I believe my kids needed, and I still believe it tonight. Number one, they need a church that preaches this whole book right here. Amen. Doesn't tiptoe through the tulips, but preaches the Bible. But they also need this. Brother Byron, our kids need to grow up in a church where they see God working big time, all the time, lives being changed, miracles happening, so they know that God is real. Not just a bunch of rules, but that it's about a living God. I still say it tonight. Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, let's do everything in our hearts and in our ability tonight to keep our church and our families gun barrel straight when it comes to that Bible right there. But I'll tell you what I also want to do. I want to experience the sweet breath of heaven in my Christian life. I want my kids to see that it's real. Can I say this tonight? I've said it before, but in the context of the message, it'll make a lot of sense. Nobody's life ever gets changed by a rule book. You say, well, what changes people's lives, preacher? A relationship with a living God. We've all been in churches. I mean, they were gun barrel straight. They didn't compromise on nothing. At least it appeared. And yet there was no touch. There was no fresh wind. There was no breath of heaven flowing through that place. You know what, friend? You can have it all right on the outside, but hey, let's experience a Shekinah glory. He said, beware of dogs, but he goes further. He says, secondly, in verse number 2, beware of evil workers. They were surrounded by, as Paul is speaking to the Philippian church, they were surrounded by, but never questioned, the religious people who they believed in. Hey, listen, my friend, we all understand this, and I won't get graphic tonight. We got children here tonight. But the big debate in the early church was circumcision. Do Gentile believers have to be circumcised like the Jewish people were circumcised? And we all understand the medical procedure of circumcision. I won't graphically talk about that tonight. But it got so serious, they had to have the first church council in the New Testament age happened over circumcision. Do we, the Jewish believers, require the new Gentile believers, if they're going to be right with God, they're going to be in our fellowship, do we have to require that they be circumcised? Many Jews said, absolutely they have to be. And the conclusion of the first church council was, no, they don't have to be. Yes, they need to abstain from immorality. Yes, they need to be sexually clean. And yes, they need to not eat meat, offered idols. But they said, other than that, this is a conscience thing. It's not a conviction, a set of commandments thing called the New Testament church. Paul's dealing with the same subject as he preaches to the believers he's speaking to tonight. Do not get offended at this. But when you are more tore up about symbolic mutilation of the body than you are having a consecrated spirit, you got religion, you don't have the relationship with Christ, Paul's trying to get us to see tonight. I mean, I've seen it through the years. I was going to tell a story. I ain't going to tell it. I don't want to be mean tonight. But what we don't know, Brother Byron, we don't know that all around us are young people who are deciding if they want this thing or not called Christianity. And what we don't know, listen to my generation, one statement said, maybe it's a true statement, but said with the wrong spirit, can turn them away forever. Hey, I believe we're a conservative dressing church, and I don't have any compulsion to stop being that way. I want to be that way. But listen to me. Do you think having a tie on makes you spiritual? Amen. Tell you what having a tie on does, makes it harder to breathe. Amen. That's all that a tie does. Now, I understand the issue. I understand the image. I understand the what we're trying to convey, and that's why you see your preacher preach this way. But be careful that you don't decide if someone's spiritual because they got a tie on. There's been a lot of wicked people who wear ties. A lot of wicked ladies who dress modestly. Doesn't mean it's wrong to dress modestly. It doesn't mean it's wrong to wear a tie. It's wrong to think spirituality is measured by what's on the outside. He calls them in our text tonight evil workers. Here's what they're problem was. 2 Timothy 3:5, he says it in another way to Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And here's what he says. From such do what? Turn away. You know what that's another way of saying? Erase them. Erase them. These evil workers, they were, Brother Todd, more worried about the form. Don't miss that. They were more worried about their tradition. They were more worried about the religious culture of they boast of fleshly pedigree and they glory in outward things like the dogs. They may have more religion. They may look better, but they're still without. They've not yet gotten into the holy place. Here's what's even more serious, Brother Todd. I think these folks are more pathetic than the dog. So how can you be more pathetic than the dog, preacher? because they don't think they're a dog. They're actually proud of themselves. Look at us. Jesus said they pray long prayers not to get a hold of God, but to be heard of men. They take the upper seats in the feast, not because they deserve it, because it looks makes them look more important if they set up towards the front. They think religious observance, bereft of any abundant living, of any abundant life, makes them okay. While they too, just like the dog, are standing without in the street. Never being good enough to enter into the deeper and the higher and the intimate life in Christ. Listen, religion may make you more devout than the dog, but it'll still keep you out in the street. He says, beware of the dog, beware of evil workers. He says, beware of the concision. The apostle bids us tonight to beware of the most seductive peril in religion. Are you all listening? What could be, preacher, the most seductive peril in religion? The peril of dwelling in the streets. Don't miss this. I've said a little bit about the street tonight, but listen, streets are not all bad. You know what streets do? They lead us home. And do you know what home is? That's where we get to go inside. So, Brother Terry, it isn't that streets are bad. Here's what they were doing, and here's what we need to be aware of tonight. They were putting the streets as the main thing rather than the means to the main thing. Amen. The matter is, did we get inside? Did we get inside? Whenever you view your convictions as the end, they become wrong. They're a means to an end. They're not the end. Amen. You know why we need to live holy? Can I tell you tonight why we need to live holy? Is so our vessel is clean enough that God can use us. Living with higher standards than someone else, Brother Byron, doesn't make me any more spiritual. It just gives the Lord a cleaner vessel to work with. Let me ask you a question. And you may still do it, but does anybody drink from drinking fountains anymore? I mean, they're by code in most buildings, but you don't see too many people bending over drinking fountain anymore. In our day of COVID and all the diseases and AIDS and everything else, people got spooked about that. Are you transparent enough to be honest with yourself? If I handed you a bottle of water tonight that said purified water, spring water, or I handed you a bucket that I said, I just took this out of the Neuse River, which one would you prefer to drink out of? I think you know the answer. Now, if you live in Johnson County and you got county water, you are drinking out of the Neuse River. I thought I'd just tell you that. Now, it's been put through a filtration plant, but I notice in my shower that about every month it's maybe it's different than yours, but mine's got like a little film on it. And I don't think it's human. I think it's a Neuse River, amen? They get a lot of it out, but they don't get it all out, amen? I'm not trying to gross you tonight out, but I'm telling you this, nobody wants to drink from a polluted fountain. And the reason we should live right and we should have convictions is so as we are giving the gospel to a lost and dying world, we're not forcing them to drink water from a polluted fountain. Are y'all hearing me? Amen. But you're not spiritual tonight because you don't have a polluted fountain. What makes you spiritual is that you got in. What makes it spiritual is that you're walking with God tonight. What makes you spiritual is that you have made it into the secret place of the Most High. I don't know how to say this tonight, but many people worship rules. They worship religious structure. They worship church culture over intimacy with the Savior. I've told this story before. I won't belabor it, but let me briefly hit the highlights of it. Our church back in Michigan, where I pastored for 33 plus years, the last few years I was there as pastor, I just got deeply convicted. Brother Mike, matter of fact, on the 30th anniversary, on that anniversary Sunday, I got up and told our church at the beginning of my message that morning, we had a big crowd there and we were celebrating that Sunday, and I said, I gotta confess something to the church. I gotta get something out in the open. I gotta get something right. Now, I wasn't playing games, but man, I freaked everybody out for a minute. People wondered, what's the preacher gonna confess? And I took him to that verse when Jesus cleaned out the money changers out of the temple, and he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've all made it a den of thieves. And I said, folks, when people have driven past our church all these years, I'm afraid they've looked at, that's the King James Church. That's a church where women dress modest. That's a church that don't fellowship with any other churches in town. That's a church that runs buses. I wasn't ashamed of most of that, but here's what I had to say, Brother Terry, an honest admission. I said, I don't know if anybody drives by our church and says that's a house of prayer right there. And I said, church, I'm confessing to you that I've failed in making this church a house of prayer, and that's going to be my mission for the rest of my ministry. And buddy, I wasn't kidding. We took it to a new level. And we were praying more at that point than we'd ever prayed before. But I realized that we did not have the testimony as high. People didn't drive by our church and say, I don't know what y'all think about them people up there on that hill, but that church gets a hold of heaven, man. If you got a need, if you got a burden, man, you get up there and let them, they'll get a hold of God for you. Amen. I said, that's a testimony we need to have. It might have been the biggest altar call we ever had in our church. I don't know if there was four or five people still in their seats. There was well over 400 people at the altar that Sunday morning, Brother Ken, as I asked our church to join me in getting right with God. How we had focused on all the things that we thought were important, and we'd missed the most important thing Jesus said we could ever have said about us, that we were a house of prayer. It was in that season that I had got my hands on Jim Cimbella, the pastor of the Brook and Tabernacles book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. I've read very few books in my Christian life that did impacted me like that one. I mean, it was a book, I wept through that book. For the next 3 or 4 years, every time he wrote a new book, I got it, man. That man impacted me. And when we were in that season of reinventing our prayer emphasis, I'd heard, I mean, they're world famous for their choir, the Great Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, but they actually, that's not what that church's real claim to fame is. It's not their music, it's their prayer ministry. Brother Cimbella claims that he was pastoring, struggling with a little church in Florida, and he was out on a fishing trip with a couple of friends, and he said the Lord spoke to him on that trip, and he said the Lord told him, if you will teach people to pray, you'll never have a building big enough to house a crowd that you pastor. And he made that his mission the rest of his life. Well, I'd heard it was in all of his books about their Tuesday night prayer meeting. And finally one day during this season, I called my friend, Brother Joe Vasek. By the way, Mrs. Vasek will be with us for our ladies' conference in a little over 2 months now, and I'm sure excited to have Miss Amy back with us. But I called Brother Joe, and I said, Brother Joe, what you doing? I told him the date, and he said, I got nothing planned, Brother Jenkins. What are we doing? I said, I'm going to fly into LaGuardia Airport. I'm going to have my son John with me, and I want to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacles Tuesday night prayer meeting. He said, I'll pick you up. Give me the details, and I'll go with you. And we went. I mean, we flew in like at 3 in the afternoon, got a bite to eat, went to church. He drops off the motel. We was on a 6 a.m. flight. It was a short trip. But what an experience we had that night. We left. Got to church about an hour and a half early. We didn't want to miss nothing. It was midweek service, Tuesday night. That church has 3 parking spots. It's inner city. It's downtown Brooklyn. It's in an old theater. 3 parking spots. Everybody comes to that church has to come on public transportation or walk. And Brother Mike, an hour and a half before church, there's already 1,000 people there. An hour and a half before our midweek service, it looks like a cemetery around here. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, and it does every independent Baptist church you know about. They had 1,000 people there, Brother Jeff, and it's an hour and a half for a church. Man, that place just kept filling up and filling up and filling up. About a half hour before the service, a deacon came out. Staff didn't even come out yet. Pastor didn't. We found out when the service started, pastor wasn't even there. He was preaching at Liberty University. There was some conference they were having. The deacon came out, Brother Ken, and said, if you need prayer tonight, just form a line here. We've got prayer teams all over the front here that'll pray with you. And I'm guessing 300 people at least got in line. And from 6:30 till 7, there was 300 or 400 people all over that platform praying and crying out to God. And this building was just getting fuller and fuller. By about 7 o'clock, you couldn't find a seat in the building. Over 3,000 people packed in that place. Midweek service in an evangelical, non-independent, fundamental Baptist church on a midweek service in an inner city with 3 parking spots. They came out. They sang for about 20 minutes. And a lot happened. I won't give all the details, but we prayed, if I remember, we prayed 5 different times in that service that night. I mean, where we stopped and had a season of prayer. There was a sermon that night. There was announcements made. I remember they were the youth pastor came in and they put up slides and they were going to camp somewhere. And we stopped for about 15 minutes and had prayer for the young people. Another staff member had just got back from a mission trip, and he gave a report on that. We stopped for about 15, 20 minutes and prayed for missionaries. By the end of the service, assistant pastor preached 2 Chronicles 7:14 was his text. My people, which called my name, gave a simple breakdown, a simple outline of that great text. When he was done praying, when he was done preaching, we had another season of prayer. The staff member came and he said, I want everyone to join hands. He said, hold the hands of the person on each side of you. And as you came to every aisle, he asked folks to reach out across the aisle. So from the front all the way to the back and up through the balcony, there was a line of people in every row of pews. And he said, here's how we're going to end tonight. Do not pray for anything for yourself. Pray for the person on your left and pray for the person on your right. And the people on either side of you will be doing the same for you. They'll be praying for you. We'd already had a time in the service where they handed out prayer cards. This was really cool. The ushers came down the aisles. They had a stack of prayer cards like this, every one of them. Not only did people in their church put in prayer cards, but because of their prayer ministry, people called in the office all day long, every day of the week, putting in prayer requests. And they said, a big old stack will be passed down your row. And they said, take as many as you want. Just pray for every one of them. I remember, Brother Mike, I took 5 of them. One of the ones I got was a lady who lived somewhere out in the Midwest somewhere, and she was single and was wanting to find a good man as a Christian husband and called into Brooklyn Tabernacle and asked him to pray. What a cool thing. That's trite to... How many of y'all think it's important you get the right man if you're a good godly lady and you're trying to get a godly man? When we were done with that season of prayer, they took up all the prayer cards. They collected them back up. I mean, it was so unusual. When we did that final prayer, the assistant pastor said, we got 2 deacons here. And brother, first deacon's going to pray for healing in our churches. He'd emphasize that in the message. And he said, the other deacon's going to pray for healing in our nation. And he said, while they're praying, y'all pray. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I ain't never been in anything quite like it in my life. Nobody spoke in tongues. Nobody got slayed in the spirit. Nothing crazy happened. But I'm telling you tonight, church, heaven came down and glory filled our souls. I was weeping. My son was weeping. Brother Joe was weeping. I'm a weep. The last man that prayed, he was so intently praying, he was actually, he wasn't pounding Brother Matt on the top of the pulpit, he was pounding on the front of it. And he was quoting Jacob of old saying, dear God, we're not going to let you go except you bless us. I mean, I hadn't ever been in a service with that much passion, that much energy focused on one thing, getting a hold of God and believing God for supernatural miracles. Man, we walked out of there that night. I shouldn't say it. We floated out of there that night. We parked 8 blocks away. That was the closest we could find a parking spot. We were probably 3 blocks before any of us said anything. We were just numb. And finally, I said to Brother Joe, I said, Brother Joe, what in the world happened to us tonight? By the way, it started at 7. They let us out at 9:30. You talk about killing midweek service in an independent Baptist church, have a 2.5-hour midweek service. Folks just say, I got to go to work. I can't be out like that on a midweek service. That crowd, man, we were some of the first to leave. They were still glowing inside when we left. I'll never forget, Brother Mike, as long as I live, what Brother Joe said. He said, Brother John, I don't want their music. I said, I don't either. He said, I don't want their Bible. I said, I don't either. He said, but I ain't never experienced more God in my life than I did in that service tonight. He said, you know what I think it is, preacher? I don't think they're right on every doctrine, on every issue, but there's a hunger in that church for God I've never seen in a Baptist church. And I was the one who injected. I said, Brother Joe, you know what I think our problem is? We got the right Bible. We got the right convictions. We got the right music. We got the right doctrine, and we're proud of it. And we think we got a corner on God, and so we think God owes us something that he ain't going to do for anybody except us. And I found out that night, you can have it all right on the outside and still be outside. And never yet into the Holy of Holies. Don't leave here tonight and miss the point. Don't throw your convictions away. Don't back up on what you believed all these years. But can I tell you, make sure your kids know God. Make sure your family has a relationship with God, not just a rule book they live by.
Amen. Amen.
I'm done, but let me give you this fast tonight. In verse number 2, we see the religious traps to erase, but we see in conclusion the righteous truth to embrace. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The apostle declares that we who have placed our faith in Christ, we are the circumcision. Listen, we have put an end to the flesh and its attempts to gain access to God through religious ritualism. The Bible says in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Listen, my friend, what makes you and I the circumcision is not that we have religious ceremony. It's that we have cut away the flesh. I can't do anything to get to God, but I'm sure glad tonight that God made the effort to come to me.
Amen. Amen.
That, my friend, is the spiritual circumcision of the heart. Listen, we're not mixing the law of circumcision and the sacrifice of the cross. There is no salvation, my friend, in anything but Jesus. Did you hear me tonight? The righteous truth to embrace. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's either all Jesus or it's not Jesus at all. I like what Galatians 5:6 says. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I like Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What has happened on the inside? That's the issue. I've given this story for years. I made 3 professions of faith in my life before I actually got saved. And we could talk about all that and what that means tonight, but here's the simple truth. Brother Todd, do you know how I know I got saved on October 5th, 1979? My life changed.
Amen.
My life changed. It's like the little boy who said to his mama, the preacher said, when I got saved last week, God moved inside of me. And mama said, that's true. He said, mama, how can someone as big as God move inside of me and nobody else can tell about it?
Amen.
The truth is, my friend, if somebody as big as God moves into you, everybody will be able to say, there's something different about him. I mean, what is a 5-year-old got to change when they get saved? I mean, maybe the worst thing they ever did was say something mean to their sister. But even when 5-year-olds get saved, you know what mom and dad will say? He'd been a different boy the last few weeks. I believe God's done something in his life. Hey, it ain't how far down you were and how far you got to go. It's just something's happened on the inside. My son John led a man to the Lord this week. And he called John the next morning and he said, "Preacher?" John said, "What's up, man?" He goes, "It still feels good." You know what he was saying? Something's happened on the inside. Something's happened on the inside. Can I just end with this tonight? There's three characteristics of a circumcised heart that Paul mentions in our text tonight. He said, first of all, we worship God in the Spirit. Now, here's what that means. This isn't deep theology. It's simple. In the Old Covenant, worship of God was ritualistic in its character. But Brother Byron, in the New Covenant, worship of God is relational in its character. You know why we can have testimony services? Because people got something to say about what Jesus has done in their life. Your testimony is not how bad you were before you got saved. That's not your testimony. That's your tragedy. Your testimony is what Jesus did in your life. John 4, you remember when Jesus talked to that woman at the well? And she asked him what he was doing in Samaria. And Jesus told her this: "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Outward forms, services, music, formal liturgy do not constitute worship. Every ceremony, every song, every form of service must be an end, listen, must be a means to an end. If it doesn't end with you being closer to God, it was a deception, not worship. Hey, listen. I've been in some services, Brother Jeff, where it got real high. And some of those have been the best experience of my life. But I've also been in some services where it got real high. I don't know if anything really happened. We just got caught up in it. So how do you know the difference, preacher? People's lives get changed. Amen. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be back from the Arise Conference. And I'm not trying to put our kids on the spot here, but I hope they come back more than excited. Hope they come back and say something like this: "Mom and Dad, there's some things in my room that got to go. There's a few outfits I wear that I'm throwing away. I don't think they honor the Lord." I hope, Mom and Dad, when we get back from a Rise Youth Conference, you walk into your kid's room in the morning and catch them reading their Bible. Somebody in your family's sick and you don't come to church, hope your kids say, "Can I call someone to get a ride?" That's the kind of stuff that ought to be happening in people's hearts when they've experienced God. The change is on the inside. How do you know we got a circumcised heart, preacher? We worship God in the Spirit, Paul said. Number two, he said we rejoice in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to belabor this, but to rejoice in Christ is more than just an outward reaction. Brother Ken, it's actually another characteristic of the inward life. You know what it means to rejoice in Christ? It means we found our way home. It means we got in the inside. It means we're with Him. We're walking with Him. We're talking with Him. He's mine and I am His. Listen, we're not in the streets like the dogs. We have more than religion. Now we have a relationship. He's our Redeemer, and we found that He's our all in all. And like the Shunammite, when we talk about Jesus, we tell everybody, "My beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest of 10,000. Ain't nobody like Him." We rejoice in Jesus Christ, and I end tonight with the last statement Paul makes. We have no confidence in the flesh. Did you hear that statement? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Can I help you with something tonight that's super obvious, but let me say it anyway? The flesh of a believer is not one bit better than the flesh of a lost man. Matter of fact, it might be worse. You ever notice sometimes when Christians backslide, they actually are more wicked than lost people are? And you want to run into a cusser, run into a saved cusser. They'll cuss better than anybody you've ever met in your life. I heard an old preacher say it this way, Brother Jeff, they got to work harder to cover up the conviction. That's why they are so wicked. Here's what I've also discovered. After years of living for God, your flesh isn't one bit better than it was when you got started. I got saved on October 5th, 79. This October, 47 years ago, and Dr. Ennis, my flesh is as worthless right now as it was 47 years ago. Matter of fact, it might be worse. Because you know what my flesh has learned how to do? It's learned how to fake it. Is our screens working or are they not working? I know these ain't been working the whole service these back here. Look, take your Bible, go to Romans 7. I'll end with this. Romans 7, look at verse 18. We'll end with this. Stand with me if you will. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 18. Miss Joy, come to the piano if you will. Let's stand together and find Romans 7, verse 18. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. We're not talking about just any Christian. We're talking about Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Listen to what that great Christian said about his flesh. Verse number 18. Paul said, "For I know that in me," and look at the parentheses in the verse, "that is in my" what? Say it with me out loud, church. "In my" what? "Flesh." Look what he said. "Dwelleth no good thing." He said there ain't nothing about Paul that's good. That old man, that religious man that hailed men and women and took them to jail for believing in Christ. He said that old guy was wicked. And here I am years later, saved, writing the New Testament. Every New Testament writer, Peter told us, was a holy man of old. So here's what a holy man of old said: "My flesh is worthless." Can I beg you tonight, quit putting confidence in your flesh? So I don't do it, preacher. Let me show you how you do it. If you get up tomorrow morning and you get busy, and you run into your day without spending time in this precious book right here, you know what you're saying? "I got this. I'm okay." You're putting confidence in your flesh. See, I don't read my Bible to be spiritual, Brother Ken. Reading your Bible doesn't make you spiritual. I read my Bible because I'm not spiritual enough. And this book convicts me. It directs me. It teaches. It guides me. And it helps me deal with my flesh.